We've been preaching through the Psalms, and now we're at Psalm 135 through 150. We'll get back to that in a few weeks. We're taking a little break to go back to the last 16 Psalms. We're in First Samuel 17, verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." Speaking of Goliath, "Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Father, in Jesus' precious name, take this sweet and precious story that most of us heard when we were just little children. Show us new truths. Teach us how to face our giants. And Lord, for those without you today, draw them to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Many times the only difference in a struggling saint and a successful saint is perspective. That's it. We're both facing the same thing. Some of us are struggling. Some of us are having success. But it's what we see and what we perceive. Today on July 17th, 2016, God is leading me to look with us all together at this aspect of life called perspective out of this familiar David and Goliath story. In some ways, this text is formidable, and it's difficult to preach because everyone already knows it. And yet there's so much new. We could preach a series of messages on it. It's so familiar we may miss the obvious. God has lessons to teach us. Do we focus on God and His mighty power as the Lord of hosts, or do we focus on the giants in our lives? What looms the largest in our vision is what attempts to control and dominate our life and our thinking. Why not focus on God and let God dominate our perspective? Perspectives make all the difference for us between power and panic, between faith and fear. There's one particular prophet that I really appreciate, because I believe he's real in what he has to share. He's really real about fear. How many of you have ever read the book of Habakkuk? Have you read the book of Habakkuk? This man is afraid. He's very much afraid. But he has learned something we all need to learn, that even in the presence of fear, we can have fear in our life if faith wins. If faith wins. I'm a fearful man. The key for me is if faith wins. Has faith overcome your fear and mine? Now let's look at the setting of this incredible passage. The setting is found in a place called Socha. S-O-C-H-O, Socha. It's a place in Judah where the Philistines were camping between Socha and Azekah in the valley of Ephes Damon. So one mountain, Socha, and Azekah over here in between Ephes Damon. I never want to make more of names than needs to be, but sometimes names are too significant to overlook. Socha or Socha in Hebrew means shut in, entwined. Azekah means destruction, pitfall or pit. And Ephes Damon means the end. No further, the boundary of blood drops. So the enemy of God, Satan, chose as his place for the Philistines to encamp the end. No further, the valley of blood drops between shut in, entwined, and the pitfall destruction. Don't make too much of that, but don't make too little of it either. Satan knows where to camp out. He knows where to get our goat. He knows where to put us in such a place that we are in panic. How many of you want to come to a place where your battle is up against the pit, destruction, the valley of blood drops, no further, the end, shut in? I don't like it. And neither did the Israelites. Where did the Israelites camp? They camped in the valley of Elah. Now, Elah in Hebrew means a strong ram. It means strength. A strong pillar in a house. An oak or a strong tree. It can mean mighty men. God knows better than Satan where he wants his battlefield for us to fight. He knows where it is. It's the place of mighty men and mighty women of God. How many of you remember Gideon, where he was hiding from the enemy? He was hiding in a wine press. And the Lord came and said to him, "Mighty man of valor." He says, "I think you got the wrong guy. You got the wrong person. I'm hiding out from the Philistines. I'm hiding out." I want you this morning to think of yourself as a mighty man or a mighty woman or a mighty young person of valor. Camped at Elah, a place of strength, a place of mighty men or mighty women of God. Now, Israel controlled one mountain. The Philistines controlled another. Neither side moved forward. Neither side was winning. It was a standstill. It was a standoff. It's like many situations we face. We're up against the enemy. No one is winning. You need, first of all, to remember we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling rather against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, Ephesians 6:12. When we set up camp against each other, and sometimes we do, beloved, we set up camp against each other as brothers or sisters. When we set up camp in places like that, we set our camp up against God and His will. Verse 4 lets us know this is a giant situation. And there came out of the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span 9 feet 6 inches. Wow. He came taunting the Israelites with his threats and his challenges. Come out and fight me. Come out and fight me. I want you to know, I believe all of us have been to places where we aren't losing the battle and we aren't winning. Have you been to those places? It's a no-win situation, and the longer the situation goes on, the more draining it becomes. Have you been in those situations when it becomes more and more draining? No one's winning. If we continue to do what we've always done, we'll continue to get, only more of it, what we've always got. We're not winning. We're not losing, but we're not winning. Why? Because we're not seeing the enemy and the giants or God in the right perspective. Whenever they heard Goliath come and defy God in the ranks of Israel, all of Israel was dismayed, including Saul. They were focused on the giant and the enemy. They weren't looking to God. And when that occurs, we are in a standoff. Now, King Saul and his forces were scared to deal with Goliath. But you know what else they were scared of? They were scared not to. You ever been there? You're scared to do the will of God, and you're scared not to do the will of God. That's a standoff place. You know you ought to do it, but you're scared to do it. You know you've got to do something. There you are. And the situation dragged on. How long did it go on? Say it. 40 days. How many times did the enemy come out? What did we read? When did he come out? Say it. Morning and evening. That's 80 times. 80 times he came out and showed his stuff. 9 feet, 6 inches. That 6 weeks of taunting Israel with the challenge, submit to me or fight. Which are you going to do? And in this text, God has revealed some mighty lessons to us. If we're going to win the battles that we face, we're going to have to do more than just be in a standoff. What are these three lessons in perspective as we seek to trust in the invisible God that David trusted in? The first one is trusting our invisible God and His plans is seldom followed, but always wonderful when we do. Why do I say seldom? Because I believe, beloved, so often we come to these places, and many of us right now in our lives may be in one of these standoffs between doing the will of God and not doing the will of God. And we can't decide which one to do. And Joshua would say, choose you this day whom you would serve. You know, God can always bring His people success. But the Israelites didn't know how. They didn't know how He would do it, how He could do it. David was willing to walk into the dark with God by faith. His faith and trust in God was so visible in his response to Israel's dilemma with this giant. Notice verse 32. David said to Saul, let no man fail because of him. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. God's plans would have us trust Him in His will rather than ourselves and our own wits, our worldly wisdom and our fears. Paul states it in 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen or the things which are visible, but at the things which are invisible, not seen, for the things which are seen are what? Are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Israel was cringing in a standstill and in a standoff, trusting their arm of flesh. They weren't trusting enough to fight in the arm of flesh. They weren't distrusting or doubting enough to quit. They were in this log jam. Now, it was the custom in those days. Some people might say, might be a good thing today, to settle grave differences by having one champion. One champion. Each nation gets one champion. It's a winner-take-all in which the supremacy of armies is decided by one man's death rather than massive deaths of entire armies. But the standoff continued until Jesse followed the Lord, and he did something. He sent an ephah, 3/5 of a bushel, of parched or roasted grain, and 10 loaves of bread to the battlefield, and 10 cheeses for the commander. And David arrived with Israel, frozen in fear, unwilling to send out their champion, to trust in God for one man to fight for them. Israel was looking to their arm of flesh. They had all their armor on, but they were trusting in their own weaknesses. They weren't trusting in the Lord. I'm going to tell you a story that really helps us to think about who we trust. The first time I ever heard it was from Dennis Marquardt, a pastor. He said that some years ago in Persia, a spy was captured and sentenced to death by the general in the Persian army. The general had a strange custom that his men had seen him do many times. When he had a condemned man, a criminal, he gave them a choice between the firing squad and the big black door. And he said, what will it be? The firing squad or the big black door? And the spy hesitated. He looked down. He thought for a long time. It was a difficult choice between the known and the unknown. He said, I choose the firing squad. He was executed. The general turned to his aide and he said, they always prefer the known way to the unknown way. It's characteristic of people to choose what they know. But we gave him a choice. The aide then said, "General, what lies behind the big black door?" The general replied, "Freedom." And I've known only a few people brave enough to take the door. I wish you and I could see it that way. When we're up against the enemy, what are we going to choose? Are we going to choose what we know or the thing that we only know by faith? It's not visible. Our fears paralyze us. They determine our choices. Few ever make the choice, as Moses did in Hebrews 11:27. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. How many of us choose the path we think is best? The path of facts, the path of fear, rather than of faith. How many of us bank on what others say is best? Or what we think is best, or what we know in our soul is best. What we know in our heart, the heart can be very deceitful. How many of us bank on God's call, on God's word telling us what is best, on God's voice and His prompting telling us what is best? How many of us walk into the dark holding on to fear and facts and foolish earthly wisdom that debates with God, that debates with His calling, that debates with His promptings? How many of us walk into the dark holding God's hand by faith, believing in His will, believing in His way above our own wisdom? First of all, trusting our invisible God is a plan that is seldom followed, but always it's wonderful when we do. Secondly, trusting our invisible God means we see the same giants others do, but we see them through different eyes. God has to find people with a perspective that's blind to the enemy's greatness, with eyes wide open to the Lord's power. God knew what He was doing when He motivated Jesse to send his youngest son, Jesse, to the battlefront after the battle had been in a standstill for 40 days. If you notice, when David got there, verse 24, all the men of Israel, and that's all, including Saul, fled from him whenever he came out. 80 times they had run. What did David do when he got there? Verse 26, he said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes the reproach away?" Everybody else is running. As they're running, he says, "What's the king going to do for the man that kills him?" That's a different perspective, isn't it? That's a totally different perspective. And the word got around, and soon David's oldest brother heard about David's words. Was he proud of his little brother? Man, he was ticked off. He was angry. His anger burned, it says, against his little brother, trying to come and steal the show. Eliab, Jesse's oldest brother, he accused his brother David of laziness and presumption and wickedness. He says, "You've left those few sheep behind that you're supposed to take care of in the wilderness. You came out here to watch the battle." Now, this kind of talk was not new to David. Very sensitively, or you may even say perhaps oversensitively, he reacted and he said, "What have I done now?" Have any of you ever done that? When somebody accuses you, "What have I done now? What is this? I only said one little thing. I just said, what's going to be done? What's the reward for killing this giant?" David knew enough to walk away from Eliab, his brother. He turned away from Eliab, who was so angry, and he spoke the same word to other Israeli soldiers. He kept walking through the troops, and pretty soon the word got back to Saul. When he got to King Saul, he called for David, and David came, and verse 32 said, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Don't lose sleep over this giant. I'll go. I'll fight with the Philistine." Why is this perspective so different? Why did David think this way? And I want to share with you, I believe there are three things that he had been involved with. I've told us many times we need to all be involved in university training, in the Nazareth International Training University. I believe he was in the Bethlehem International Training University. He had three courses that Saul and Eliab and the rest of the Israeli soldiers didn't have. He had taken a course in shepherding, a course in servanthood, and a course in soldiering. First of all, I want to tell you, all of us need the same courses. How many of us have taken a course in shepherding? If we take that course of shepherding, we would not balk at a course that God may give us, a course that He may be prompting us to take. Do we resist God? Do we resist His Word? Do we resist His Holy Spirit promptings based on our worldly wisdom, based on our reason? Notice what Saul said to him. You're not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him. You're but a youth. He's been a man of war from his youth. Now, did Israel have a champion? Did Israel have a champion that should have gone out to meet Goliath? Anybody believe they had a champion? They really did. King Saul. How tall was he? He stood head and shoulders above everyone else. Let's give him 7 foot. He was Mark Gasol. He was Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. He was way up there. He was standing way up there above all the others. And he's looking at 9'6", and he is saying, no, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because he hadn't been to shepherding school. What do you learn in shepherding school? One of the things you learn to do is to take care of whatever it is you've got to take care of, whether it's sheep or donkeys. The first time we meet King Saul, you know what he was supposed to do for his dad, Kish? He was supposed to go out and find his lost donkeys. He didn't find them. In fact, Kish got so concerned because not only were the donkeys lost, Saul was lost. It's kind of a crazy thing. He never took the course. David was anointed later to be king. But Saul had been anointed. He should have had a shepherding course. He should have learned. He should have learned what David learned. David learned to lay down his life for his own little flock of sheep when necessary. He learned to lay down his life. He made his sheep his priority. Notice David's response in verses 34 to 37. Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him. I struck him. I delivered it out of his mouth. You know what Saul might have done? He might have said, well, just lost another sheep, Dad. Just lost another sheep. There he goes. No, David ran after the lion. He ran after the bear. Your servant has struck both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. The Lord that delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. A shepherding course is where we finally learn to lay down our lives for each other. Have you learned to lay down your life for your spouse, for your children, for the family of God? Not because we all think and act alike, but because we're committed to those that God places in our lives. That's the first course, shepherding. The second course we all need is a servanthood course. Wow, Saul hadn't been there, but David had. When he started talking to Saul, King Saul, he said, your servant, verse 34, used to keep sheep for his father, your servant. The quality of David's life was missing in Saul. No task for David was too small, bringing bread to his brothers at the battlefront and roasted grain and cheese to the commander. No task was too big, facing a giant. Verse 36, he says, he delivered me from the lion and bear. He'll deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. God will deliver me. We sing that, God will deliver me, of this I'm sure, of this I'm sure. We can sing it. Do we believe it? Do we believe it? He'd had a course in shepherding. He'd had a course in servanthood. He also had a course in soldiering. Saul hadn't had that course. Eliab hadn't had it. The children of Israel hadn't had it. He was more than just a shepherd. He was more than just a servant. He was a soldier. And bringing groceries was not beneath him. But fighting a giant, a champion was not above him. David that day showed Saul what a soldier was. And you can write this down. A soldier will face the giants in his life. If you're a soldier, you will face the giants in your life. That's why after 40 days of all Saul's army running away from Goliath, Saul was willing to risk his life and the life of all Israel on a confident young soldier who said, "The Lord will deliver him into my hands." So he said, "Go." He brought up the Lord, and the Lord be with you. David saw the same giant the rest of Israel did, but he had a divine perspective. Israel said of Goliath, "He's so big we can't win." David looked at this man, verse 4 tells us, was 9 feet 6 inches. And David's perspective was, "He's so big I can't miss. He's so big I can't miss." I wonder if your problem is so big you're gonna fail. Or if it's so big that God can't miss. That He is going to have power in your life. That you're going to succeed. All Israel saw Goliath's power. David saw God's power. Don't you love David's perspective? "Let no man's heart fail because of him," verse 32. "Don't lose any sleep, King Saul, over Goliath. God help me pass the lion and the bear. He'll help me kill this giant." David remembered his past victories over smaller things. And by the way, are lions and bears smaller things than Goliath? Yes. He applied the same faith to the giant Goliath. Now, thirdly, we have looked and seen that God's plan, trusting our invisible God, is seldom followed, but it's always wonderful when we do. We found out that we see the same giants others do, but we do with different eyes. And last of all, trusting our invisible God means the name of the Lord is enough. It means the name of the Lord is enough. Be certain fear is powerful. It'll always be powerful. Fear keeps us sharp. We don't lose ground, but it paralyzes so we don't make progress and win. Many of us have issues in our life to deal with, but fear of failure keeps us from facing them. We keep somewhat alert in these things so they don't get worse, but fear paralyzes us. Have you been paralyzed in fear so things never get better? Fear demoralizes. It robs us of hope and faith. In fact, everyone in the camp was affected the same way. Notice verse 24. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. Decked out in their fleshly armor, they were scared to death. When David addressed the awful fear, his brother Eliab snapped. It'll happen to us. You live in faith, and some believers will put you down because your faith makes them uncomfortable. Why? It highlights their doubts. It highlights their faithlessness and their failures. But David didn't argue with Eliab. He simply put his energy into facing the giant. How many of you think David could have beat his brother Eliab in a street fight? I think Eliab would have taken it. Big brothers have to prove who they are. But God doesn't want us to prove to little or big brothers who we are. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That wasn't the battle that day. He had to step aside from Eliab and not be sidetracked from the real battle. "Your servant will go," he said. Others may refuse to do the right thing, as all Israel. They feared to face this giant for 40 days. But you and I can choose to do what God prompts us to do by His Spirit. It wasn't arrogance that compelled David to fight Goliath. It was confidence in the name of the Lord. Verse 37, "He delivered me before. He'll do it again." Saul believed in David's confidence. But then you know the funny thing that Saul did? Strange. He wanted to mix his confidence in David's God, who he claimed to be his, with his kingly armor. And you can just see this great big seven-footer. He gave him this armor, verse 39. And he puts it on and he's clunking around in it. And he says, this will never do. This is untested. It's new stuff. I want to tell you something, beloved. This is the beginning of my 50th year in ministry for the Lord. And I have been tempted so many times in ministry. 40 years here and before that, tempted to go to a new seminar, tempted to find some new stuff. We're going to do it this way. And over, God has said to me, what have I given you? Use it for my glory in the name of the Lord. You see, God says to each one of us, whoever you are, fish with your own pole. Shoot with your own gun. You've sighted it in. I've given you something. Use it in the name of the Lord. Now you may think it was David's accuracy with sling and stone. I refuse to minimize his accuracy and his expertise with a sling and with stones. And yet, what was David's armor? How many of you know what David's armor was? Listen, verse 45. He said to Goliath, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, and I come to you, how? There's his armor. In the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. David was risking his life and all Israel's lives on the name of the Lord. With the name of the Lord, David didn't run from the giant. He ran to meet him, verse 48. When the Philistine arose, he came quickly to meet David, and David ran to meet him. And the further he got towards him, the bigger he got. The target got bigger and bigger. Now I want to tell you something as we come to the end of this message. The Bible says these things were given to us for our learning, that we through perseverance of the Scriptures might have hope. God gave this story to us so we don't have to live looking at the visible. We can look at the invisible and trust with David. How many times is the Church of Jesus Christ just impotent, unable to do anything for God because we don't believe in our invisible God? But look what happens with one victory. One victory. Notice what happens. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, verse 49, and he slung it, and he struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath, killed him, and cut off his head with it. And the Philistines saw that their champion was dead. And what did they do? They booked. And what did Israel do? Impotent Israel that didn't have the God of the armies of the hosts of Israel. What did they do all of a sudden? Anybody know what they did? That's what they did. And they ran after him. They ran after the Philistines. They ran. It's an incredible thing. What happened? One little man who believed in the invisible God, believed him, did exactly what he said he was going to do. The men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout, and they pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. So the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaarim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine. I bet it was heavy. And he brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. What happened? What can happen to the Church of Jesus Christ when we see what God can do? All of a sudden, it can put, we can do it. We can do it too. That's what God wants to do in my life and yours. Now as I close, what's your perspective for your giant problems? The giants in your life stand before you with their boasts. They say, come to me. Come on, boy. Come on. Come on, I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air, to the beasts of the field. With the power of the name of the Lord, David answered Goliath's empty threat with a promise. He said, I'll tell you something. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I'll strike you down. I'll cut off your head. I'll give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the buzzards, the vultures, the birds of the air, the eagles, to the wild beasts of the earth, the lions and the bears, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know, that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And He'll give you into our hand. Beloved, I just want to tell you in closing, face your giants. Talk to them in the name of the Lord. Don't back down. Don't back up. Run to meet them, not only with your tested stuff that God has given you, but do it in the name of the Lord. The problem once so big you thought you could never win is so big God could never miss. Face it, beloved. We're either paralyzed by fear or we're confident of victory in the name of the Lord. Where are you today? Would you bow your heads? I believe the Church of Jesus Christ is often like the hosts of Israel. We really, when we see that we've got the victory, we can be mighty men and women of valor. But when we look at the 9-foot-6 thing that's ahead of us, we can cower. We can cower. I just ask you right now, as we come to a conclusion, how many of you, young people, how many of you, whatever your age as adults, how many of you would just say the giants in my life right now have been getting too much of my vision? And I need to look to the invisible God that David looked to, the one that Moses looked to. Pray for me. I won't pray for you by name, but I'll pray for you. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Right now, just lift your hand. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Father, you see all these hands. Dear Jesus, please give us, give me, as a shepherd, Lord, give me over and over as often as you want to, Lord. Give me a new time, not just to audit the course, but to take another course in shepherding, another course in servanthood, another course in soldiering. Help me, Lord, that I won't look at what I see. Help each of us. We won't look at what we see, but we'll look at the unseen God, the invisible one, who has given us faith in Jesus Christ, who has given us life. Oh God, be with these that have raised their hands. Be with all of us. Even if we didn't raise our hand, we need the same God to help us in our battles. And now as we close, I wonder how many of you would just say, honestly, I don't know where I stand with God. The Lord has been saving souls. He's been saving souls this very week here in Rock Springs. He's ready to save you if you're ready to let Him. He's calling for you. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let Him come in? He's knocking at your door. He is saying, would you have me to be your lawfully wedded Savior and Lord? How many of you right now would say, I need to receive Jesus. I need Him as my Savior. He died for you. He paid the atonement for your sins. He wants to forgive you now if you'll let Him in. How many of you would raise a hand and say, I need Jesus. I'll share a prayer privately right where you are. You can give your life to Jesus. Would you simply raise a hand right now if God's talking to you? I need Jesus. I'll wait just a moment for you. I need Jesus. Would you raise your hand? Anyone? Father, it's so good to throw out the lifeline. It's so good to talk to your people. I love them. We're all one. Lord, this shepherd is also a sheep. each of us need to learn. Send us back to shepherding school, servanthood school. Send us back to soldiering school. Help us to stand up and face our giants in the name of the Lord. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace and His strength and His willingness to face the giants until Jesus comes. Amen. Amen.